All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're talking about the resurrection, the rapture, personal, visible, and premillennial return of Christ. And I know we talked about some end time events last time, but we're talking more specifically tonight about the things that focus on Christ's work, and all of it's his work, of course, but we're talking specifically about his resurrection and the rapture and things like that. So we're going to look at some of these, and some of these probably will overlap from what we've talked about before, but that's okay. It doesn't hurt to go over them again. Acts chapter 2, I'll read, you follow along, verse 22 through 32. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that death could not hold you. We thank you that you could not be held in the grave. We thank you that you conquered death. You rose victorious, as you said you would. Father, tonight as we look at the work of Christ from the resurrection and on forward, I pray that you would just help us to have a greater understanding of who you are, of your power, of your glory, how that you are due all the honor that we give. We thank you for what you will teach us. And I pray that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The statement in the Articles of Faith says, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe in the ascension of Christ to heaven, the intercession of Christ as our high priest, the resurrection and rapture of all the church-age saints by Christ, the second coming and the thousand-year rule of Christ on earth from David's throne. And these things are speaking mainly of Christ's work after his resurrection. And Christ returned to heaven approximately 40 days after his resurrection, but he still was involved in our lives, and he's still waiting in anticipation of returning for his bride, and then one day for his return to earth to rule as king, then to receive all of his children to the new heaven and new earth. So what I want to do is I want to take these statements, these six statements in our Articles of Faith. I just want to look at each one and go through the scripture passages there. First of all, the bodily resurrection of Christ. And those who reject the bodily resurrection of Christ would say Jesus didn't really die. He was just beaten so cruelly, so harshly that he fainted under the pressure. He fainted under the pain and under the suffering. And then in the coolness of the grave, he woke up again. Well, that's not true. The Bible tells us he died. He was buried. The soldiers were bribed to say the disciples stole away the body of Jesus, and so that they couldn't say that he had risen from the dead. But the Bible is very clear to show that Christ died, his body was placed in the grave, and he rose again the third day with a literal body. Matthew 28, verses 6 and 7 says, "He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him." It was a bodily resurrection. It wasn't a ghost wasn't a spirit fluttering around in there that was appearing. It was a body that Christ appeared to with his disciples after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, let me read those for you. Luke 24, verses 2 through 6. Or actually, verse 1 through 6 says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" Another passage is Luke 24:39. It says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Again, he had a real body that he appeared with to his disciples and to others after his resurrection. John 20, verse 27. "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." In Mark 16, verse 6, he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And so we see the bodily resurrection of Christ. He rose. He had a real body. He appeared to people after his resurrection in a real body. And then we see, secondly, the ascension of Christ to heaven. And Christ foretold that he would go to heaven. In John chapter 13, verse 33, Christ said that that would happen. John 13, 33 says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Down in chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And over in chapter 14, verse 2, a verse that's very familiar, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And then he says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "I'm going to leave you," but then he tells him later he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And so we see here he foretold his return to heaven. In Mark chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." In Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, "He led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And as it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, "When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And then Revelation 3:21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne." Why did Christ return to heaven? Why didn't he just continue to live on earth? He could have. He was eternal. Why didn't he just continue to live on earth? Through his return to heaven, he was illustrating the fact that each one of us will leave this earth and will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. Christ also returned to heaven because he said that he would do that. And so if he didn't ever do that, he wouldn't have kept his word. We know that that's not possible. And so we see that he did it because he said he would do it. He promised to prepare a place for those who believe in him. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit to indwell us to be our spiritual teacher. And so why did he return to heaven? So that the things that he had promised would be fulfilled. So the things that he said would happen. And Christ's return to heaven was all part of God's plan. You see, God designed the plan of redemption. God had it all worked out from before the foundation of the world. And then he sent Jesus to flesh out the plan, to fulfill his plan. But then the Holy Spirit came after Jesus ascended to heaven. the Holy Spirit came to work to fulfill God's plan by conforming us to the image of Christ. And so we see the ascension of Christ to heaven. Thirdly, we see the intercession of Christ as our high priest. Jesus died on the cross because we were not able to pay the penalty by ourselves. In other words, he had to be our substitute. He had to take our place because we couldn't be that sacrifice. He died in our place so that the wrath of God could be satisfied through his perfect sacrifice. Now, as a believer, Jesus acts as our high priest because in our own righteousness, we're not committed to be before God. The Bible says our righteousness are as filthy rags. And so we can't come before God on our own and expect to be able to be in the presence of God. And so we come through Christ, in Christ, and we have access directly to the Father. And so when a man says that he is a priest to intercede to God for man, he is robbing Christ of his rightful position, and he can no more intercede for man or be a mediator between God and men than anybody else can. And so a man cannot be a priest for us to God. Only Christ can be that mediator. Only Christ can be that high priest for us to God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, it tells us about Christ's work for us. Romans 8, 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And then in verse 34 it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." In 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." In Hebrews 7:25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And in Hebrews 9:24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." In other words, people can build large buildings, large church buildings, and people can have these huge cathedrals, but Christ isn't there interceding in that church per se. He's in heaven interceding for us. Okay? He's not in the holy places made with hands. He can't be confined to that building. Those are the tabernacle, the temple, those are figures. It says figures of the true, or figures of what was really to be. He is in heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so we see that Christ alone is our high priest. Christ alone is interceding for us, mediating for us to the Father. Fourthly, we see the resurrection and rapture of all the church-age saints by Christ. And we talked about this last time, but at any moment, Christ will appear in the sky, and all the church-age saints will be gathered with him to be taken to heaven. And at that time, we will receive our glorified bodies and prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And some of the passages we looked at, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 50 through 53, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then Philippians 3, 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And so one day, we will have a glorious, glorified body like Christ's body. We will be taken to heaven to be with him. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so that's the resurrection and rapture of all the church-age saints in Christ. Fifthly, we see the second coming. Again, we read about this. We talked about this last time, but Christ will return with his bride to conquer the Antichrist, to conquer ungodly nations, and Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, it talks about this. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He should rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20 says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So Christ will come again. He will come in power. He will come in glory. He will come to defeat those who are against him. He will throw the beast and the Antichrist in the lake of fire. He will bind Satan for 1,000 years. And then we see number 6, the 1,000-year rule of Christ on earth from David's throne. Isaiah 32:1 says, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Luke 1:32, it says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, it talks about Christ ruling and what his kingdom will be like. Isaiah 11, 4 and 5 says, With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to live in Christ's kingdom for 1,000 years when he is ruling and reigning in righteousness? And we look at our situation today in our government, it's like, we can't comprehend that. We've been in this world all our lives and try to comprehend what it is to have complete righteousness reign. And it's like we have so much to look forward to. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. I was reading again through this as I was studying this afternoon. Think about when all this is done. When Christ has his second coming, when he's defeated the nations, when He's set up his kingdom. He's ruled 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he finally has a final judgment. And Revelation 21 and 22 talk about the new heaven and new earth. Revelation chapter 22. John talks in here, he's recording here. He says, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. He said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. In other words, don't worship me, the angel says. Don't bow down to me. He says, For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, thy prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And here's what the angel says to John. In view of all these things, in view of who Christ is, in view of how he is going to be the light in the eternal kingdom, how he is going to be there with us and all that he has done. Two words, worship God. And really, when you think about all these things that Christ has done and is going to do, what is our response? Worship God. Live our lives for God. Live our lives in honor of him. Live our lives reflecting his image. Live our lives in all glory to him. Worship God. Christ is the word of God to mankind. Excuse me. He is the Savior. He is the commander. He is the victor. He is the king. And he is the fulfillment of everything we need now and for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, as we read your word, we realize all that we are in Christ, and we even cannot comprehend that. But Father, we thank you that though we don't deserve your goodness, though we don't deserve your grace and your mercy, your love, we thank you that you have extended that to us. And in Christ, we thank you that we have direct access to the Father. We thank you for the things that we have yet to look forward to. We have the rapture. We have the second coming, when we come and Christ comes in glory and in power. We have the new heaven and the new earth to look forward to. We have so much yet before us. And Father, I pray that each one of us, as we go through this week, we would determine that our lives would be a clear reflection of Christ to others, so that others can partake of these things with us, so that others can know you, so that others can have a relationship with you and a fellowship with you that will bring them true joy and true peace. Well, we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.